We've been studying the 12 steps. And a lot of people, especially people who are not in any kind of recovery program, think, well, that's not for me. And I want to assure you that the steps can apply to any life. And I have people that have been coming to this church that are what we in the program refer to as normies. And they've begun working the 12 steps because it's such a fabulous way of life. So we are on the sixth step tonight. And I'm going to start off with a question. It's a very important question. Do you know what the recovery rate was in the early years of Alcoholics Anonymous? In the very early years, in the early 40s.
100%?
Actually, you two split it. It's about 75%. 75%. And Dick B., one of the famous, well-known AA historians, I'm going to quote him. He says, those who seriously worked the program, almost all recovered. Do you know what the recovery rate in Alcoholics Anonymous is today? You're high. It's actually less than 5%. It's about 4%, between 4 and 5%. Do you think there's a reason for that, maybe? You know, there are a lot of people with a lot of theories as to why that is. And some people say, well, the earliest members of Alcoholics Anonymous were all really down and out drunks, and they had hit their bottom, and they were ready for the program, and so, you know, they embraced it more. Others say that, well, there's more powerful drugs today. And others will say that, well, some people come to the program and they don't really want to come to the program. It's because the law sent them or whatever. And, you know, all those are probably factors. And I think all of those things might affect the number. But to take the number from 75% to 4%, I think it's unrealistic to think of basically things like that to be all of the reason. I have my own theory. And I think there are two reasons why the percentage of recovery is so low in Alcoholics Anonymous. The first thing is, in the early 40s and really in the late 30s, they had a program that they believed in. Those 12 steps were like life to those people. And they lived those steps. It wasn't just, oh, I'm going to go to a bunch of meetings and I'm going to do a lot of talking and I'm going to share and I'm going to do all this. That's not what kept them sober. What kept them sober was working the 12 steps. And there's another thing, and this, I think, is the real reason. The very culture of the United States in the 1940s and the early 40s, late 30s, God was embraced by virtually everyone. The culture then, God was first in everyone's life. And you didn't hear any of this craziness that you might hear in AA meetings today. And you know, the big book sometimes refers to higher power, as though you can do this program without God, but you have to have a higher power. You know how many times that word is used in the big book? Twice. And not once in chapter 5 and 6 where the program is described. Okay? What it is people didn't, or people did take God seriously then, and they don't today. I was in a meeting where a young lady said, well, I'm really glad about this God as we understand Him, because I don't believe in God, and I can have any God I want, including a tree. And I'm going, well, you know, if you can turn your will and your life over to the care of that tree, go right ahead. But, you know, that's pure nonsense. The reason the people recovered at such a high rate then is they came to believe in God. And this is, you know, some of you who know me think this is really strange because I was an agnostic 22 years ago when I entered the program. So what happens to the agnostic? I'm going to get to that in a little while, because the program is actually set up where if you work the 12 steps, through the process of the 12 steps, you will come to realize that God is working in your life. You can't help but come to realize it. Now, I want to read you something from the Big Book, and I want to mention to you that all of step 6 is 2 paragraphs in the Big Book. 2 little short paragraphs. And people think, well, these are real short steps, and a lot of people just blow right through them and think that you know, this is simple, I see that and I do it. But I want you to read what the Big Book actually says. And for those of you who don't know what the Big Book is, it's the book Alcoholics Anonymous, where the program of Alcoholics Anonymous is described. And it says, returning home, this happens right after step 5, returning home, we find a place where we can be quiet for an hour, carefully reviewing what we have done. How many people actually do that? I mean, this is like a vital part of the steps, and most people just read right past it. I guarantee you that I did go home and take that hour. And look what we're supposed to do, the next sentence. We thank God from the bottom of our hearts that we know Him better. Need to talk to that lady about that tree. You know? We thank God. There's an implication here that somehow in the first 5 steps, we have come to know God better. And if you haven't, then, you know, maybe you're missing something. I want you to notice that it doesn't say some of us thanked God that we know Him better. It says we all did. Okay? It also says, in the book says, right after step 5, it says, and I'm going to quote this, we begin to feel the nearness of our Creator. We may have had certain spiritual beliefs, but now we begin to have a spiritual experience. And that spiritual experience is what makes the program work. The fact that we can come in contact with a God who can forgive all of the wreckage of our past and then come into our lives and help us to live better lives. And you know how many people don't understand what the purpose of the 12 steps is? Do you know what the purpose of the 12 steps is? Exactly. Let's put up step 12. It says, you got it? You got step 12 there? Okay, just stay there. I'm gonna just quote it to you. You ready? Step 12 says, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. And then it goes on to tell you what you're supposed to do. What do you think that means? You know, I've talked to you many times about the fact that I believe the Big Book is God-inspired. I just don't believe a New York stockbroker with no theology, no psychology, no philosophy wrote those 12 steps. 3 years sober after a life of total drunkenness. I don't believe Bill Wilson did that by himself. God had to give him those words. And I believe that every word is exactly as it should be. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. The sole purpose of the 12 steps is to have a spiritual awakening. You might think the 12 steps are to help you overcome whatever your dependency is. No. It's to teach you how to live. It's to give you a relationship with God such that you can rely on God instead of whatever you've been relying on, whether it be alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, whatever your particular dependency is. Now let's look back to the book. Are we there? Taking down the book from the shelf, we turn the page that contains the 12 steps. Carefully reading the first 5 proposals, that's the first 5 steps, we ask if we have omitted anything. For we are building an arch through which we will walk a free person at last. That last sentence is one of the most important sentences in the book. And I think most people just blow right by it and don't even think about it. Look what it's telling us to do. Carefully reading the first five steps, we ask if we've omitted anything. Have we been totally honest? Have we been open-minded? Have we been willing to do exactly what the program calls for? I think a lot of people relapse simply because they did not do that. If you want your life to change, if we want to be free of our past, then we have to do this careful review of our progress so far. And I guarantee you, I had a sponsor that pointed that out and told me to go and do that. And I did. And I reviewed my work up until that point. And I looked at step one. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was powerless over alcohol. No, I didn't get in trouble every time I drank. But every time I got in trouble, I'd been drinking. Duh. You know? And whenever I started, I never wanted to stop. I was always the last one to close up the bar. I went to a dentist one time at 10 o'clock in the morning. They gave me this laughing gas. You know, that intoxicates you. I don't know if you know that. But it set up that phenomenon of craving that we talk about in the doctor's opinion. I left the dentist's office and went straight to the bar. The heck with work. I just blew it off for the day because I was totally powerless. Once those little endorphins started flying around in my brain, I had to have more. And so there was no question that my life was totally unmanageable and that I was completely powerless over alcohol. I had step one 100%. Then I looked at step two. And here's where the help for the agnostic comes in. When I came into this program, I did not believe in God. I thought there might be one, but I didn't know. And quite frankly, I was secretly kind of hoping there wasn't one. Because you see, if there was a God, then according to my teaching from childhood, then there was a heaven and then there was a hell, and I knew where I was going. So I think kind of out of self-defense, I just didn't want to believe that there was a God. So when I came into this program, it's very difficult for me to look at step two. But fortunately for me, there's a suggestion in the 12 and 12 that says you need to have a power greater than ourselves. And I looked around the room and I had people that were at least as bad off as I was, and some were worse, and yet they weren't drinking anymore. And more importantly, they were content. They had a serenity, an inner peace that I had never had. And yet, they didn't have to rely on whatever their, you know, particular dependency was. There were some drug addicts there, some sex addicts, some love addicts, some alcoholics like myself. But all of them seemed to be so happy. I could not imagine life without that crutch of alcohol. And so I began to believe that there was some kind of a power in this room. And the 12 and 12 suggests that you accept the program, the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, as your higher power. Because you know that there is a power right there greater than you. And that will start your journey. And I did. I talked to my sponsor and I said, you know, I don't believe in God, but I'm going to accept the program as my higher power and I'm going to start working the steps. And he says, good, pray every morning. And I went, what? He said, pray every morning. And I said, well, I don't believe in that. He says, you're a scientific kind of guy. I want you to act like there's a God. We're going to run an experiment. You act like there's a God and we're going to see what happens. And so I started acting like it. And you should have heard that first prayer. God, if there is a God, you know, keep me sober today. And that was all I prayed. Every morning I would pray, Lord, keep me sober today. And every night I'd say, Lord, thank you for keeping me sober this day. And some strange things happened in my life. I stayed sober. Didn't understand it. Because I kept working. But I went on to step three. And I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understood Him. And it was a little weird for me because God, as I understood Him, was the program of Alcoholics Anonymous. So I had to turn my will and my life over to the care of that program because I knew I'd made a mess of my life, and what I needed was something to guide me better than my thinking. So I started working the steps harder. And my sponsor told me, if you really have worked step three with Alcoholics Anonymous as your higher power, you need to have a pen in your hand. Because that means you're supposed to be taking the inventory that is step four. In step four, I made a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself. Now, if you weren't here when we discussed step four, I'm not going to go over all the details. That would take too long. But I will tell you this. I did step four exactly the way the big book says it's supposed to be done. I didn't use any of these weird guides that you get at treatment centers today or nobody else's form that says do it like this. I figured if the program of Alcoholics Anonymous had worked for millions of people all over the world, that it might just work for me too. So I did it exactly the way the book says. And as I did that fourth step, oh my gosh, I started to realize some things about myself that I would never, ever have even thought, much less accepted. I mean, I found out I was the most proud, vain person. I was absolutely arrogant. And yet, I was totally insecure. I feared everything. You know, because I was constantly getting drunk and getting in trouble, and I was afraid, well, I'm going to screw up this job. You know, and marital relations, my heaven, I was married and divorced three times. I kind of knew that I was a mess. But I started writing down all the stuff, and I did that part where it says, put down your part in that relationship. You know, it really wasn't their fault every time. I thought it was. But as I worked through that fourth step, I realized that it was my fault a lot of the time. And here comes the real killer. I went to step five. And I had to admit to myself all of this junk, all the wreckage of my life was caused by me. And then I had to admit it to God. And by now, I've been sober a while, and I'm starting to realize that there's something working in my life, and I'm starting to think there might really be a God. And then came the hardest part of step five. I had to admit to another human being all that stuff. And I got a hold to my sponsor, and we went off for a drive, and I just told him everything that was on my list. And those of you who heard me last week, there was one thing I was never going to tell anybody. I had one thing I was going to go to my grave with. And yet at the end, when I got done, he asked me, is there anything else? And it just popped out of my mouth and I told him. And I thank God that I told him. And you know what? I think God was working in my life at that very moment. Because if I had held that thing back, history says I probably would have had a relapse long, long time ago. Because we are as sick as our secrets. And to not totally be able to come honest and come clean with one human being would probably, for me, have been fatal. And I want to tell you something that happened as I finished when I was through. And I had told him that one thing that I was never going to tell anybody. And he looked, and I'm looking at him because I know this is going to be an impact and I'm waiting to see what he's going to say. And he looked over at me and he said, "You know, Bob, that's the kind of thing we alcoholics do when we're drunk." And years of guilt, fear of being found out, evaporated. At that moment, I felt the presence of God in such a profound way that it is indescribable. I knew at that moment that God forgave me for all that I had done up to that point in my life, and that I didn't have to be that person anymore. That a new life could begin right there. So I arrived, and as I said, I went and I took the book down from the shelf, and I'm going through it, and I've seen if I've omitted anything, and I'm satisfied with myself that I haven't. And let's return to the book, and we'll see if we can. The next paragraph, the second paragraph, is all they talk about the sixth step. If we can answer to our satisfaction, then we look at step five. Okay? Now, what's the question? Okay, you got to look back at the question. Carefully reading the first five proposals, we ask if we have omitted anything. That's the question. Now, if we can answer to our satisfaction, then we look at step six. How many people read that in the big book? You realize if you can't answer satisfactorily to that question, you're not supposed to go any further? You're supposed to back up and go fix what you didn't do? Most people skip right past this sentence. But by saying you only go to step six if you can answer satisfactorily, I haven't omitted anything, this point in the book is a giant stop sign that says, stop here. Don't go any further unless you have done everything that this book says. Now, if we can answer affirmatively, then we take a look at step six. Now, look what step six says. And remember, I believe that every word is exactly as it should be. Step six says, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. All that junk that I'd seen in my fourth step, that I'd confessed in my fifth step, was I ready to have God remove all of that? Look at the wording carefully. What action am I supposed to take? There's no action verb. Do you realize this is the only step without an action verb? That step says we were entirely ready. It doesn't say we became ready. It doesn't say we started to get ready. It said we were ready. And that very wording alone is another confirmation of this giant stop sign. If you're not entirely ready at this point, if you can't answer that you have a good foundation, if you're not entirely ready, then you need to go back and figure out what you've missed and bring it up to date. Now, the book does suggest that if we still cling to something, one particular defect of character that we want to hang on to, that the action we're to take is to ask God to help us be willing. That's the only thing. But I'm trying to impress upon you how important it is to be completely solid in your foundation on the first five steps before you go any further here. When I got to this point, I answered satisfactorily. I knew that I had been as honest, open-minded, as willing as I could be, and I had left nothing out. Now, were there things that I didn't know how I was going to get rid of? You betcha. Were there things that I thought might take a little time and a little work? Oh, yeah. But was there anything that I said, no, this I will not give up? No, absolutely not. I knew that with God's help, I could do anything. I could be anyone God wanted me to be. And I also knew that I didn't have the power to change my character. I was who I was. And so if there were going to be any changes made in my defects of character, it was going to have to be made by God. And I wanted Him to. Because I looked over the wreckage of my past and I didn't want to be that person anymore. I wanted the opportunity to be a new creation. But I also knew that it was going to be a lifelong process. You know, if Lynn were here, she could tell you that some of my defects of character still appear now and again. And when we get to step 7, I'll be glad to explain some of those to you. But the fact that this is a lifelong process shouldn't deter us from saying, are we entirely willing and ready to have God remove all of our defects of character? I didn't know how He was going to do it, but I was willing. And that's all it takes. I want to give you a scripture here, and it's from St. Paul. And it's in his letter to the Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And it bears on the fact that we're talking about a lifelong process here. Here is the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And listen to what he says. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. Even Paul knew he hadn't gotten there yet. Verse 13. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all of my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Do you want to do that? I do. And then verse 14, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us up to heaven. Paul knew that he would never reach perfection. And he just wanted to keep working towards that goal. And the way I describe it is like this. I just want to be a little bit more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And I want to be a little bit more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today. And that's my prayer for each and every one of you, that you will come to the point of saying, I want to be a little bit more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, I ask you to touch our hearts. Fill our hearts with your love. Make us into new creations, Lord. As we go through these steps, as we completely free ourselves of the bondage of ourself, as we are able to come to grips with who and what we really are, help us, Lord, to depend on you, to come to you and ask, Lord, I'm willing. Make a new creation out of me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.